On. This was our VBS memory verse, but we're going to read a couple of the surrounding verses as well for context. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll stop the reading right there. And let's just ask God's blessing on today's meeting. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again this day for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the remembrance of Him this morning when we contemplated His going to the cross for our sins and dying for us and preparing a way for us that we might come into your presence now, Lord, and to seek your face and to know your will for our lives, to be forgiven, to be sanctified, set apart for thee. We pray, Father, as we open your word today, Lord, that it would speak to us and you would reveal yourself to us through the contemplation of it. And Father, if there be any here among us today who have not yet come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, what a day it will be when they come to the realization of their great need for a Savior, that they might turn to Him who loved Him, loved them, and gave Himself for them, that they might receive everlasting life through the free gift of the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross. Just be with us now, Lord, as we consider your word. We give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen. If you remember last time, we began to preface our remarks by considering the big hoopla that was surrounding the idea of Pokemon Go, again, if you recall, that was a little game application that you can download to your phone. And basically, the objective is to locate and catch virtual creatures. We had contemplated how this fad had pretty much kicked in big time, not just in America, but around the world. And in fact, it had become such a popular app that it had actually outdistanced common apps and familiar apps like Twitter and Facebook in terms of the number of users. We also mentioned that there were some problems. People were paying so much attention to their phones when they were walking around that they were not conscious of the actual geography. And so sometimes they were walking into traffic. They were walking into walls. They were causing all kinds of problems. I just read an article that a couple of recent Pokegame players, I guess that's what you would call them, transgressed a boundary in Canada, and they violated international law in doing that. So there's all kinds of stuff. You have to be careful with these apps, these phone apps. And we also mentioned how this phenomenon was making all kinds of news and grabbing all kinds of headlines, despite the fact that there were some pretty significant news events going on. This happened just in July. I think July 5th was the release date, and by sometime the second or third week in July, it had grown to such monumental proportions that the entire country was caught up in Pokemon Go fever. However, before we decide to rework the American flag into some sort of image of a virtual creature, or before we start to designate some of our national parks as Pokemon zones, I want to just give you an update on what's going on in Pokemon. And there was this article dated August 23rd. So we're looking about a month and a half after the official rollout of this game app. Pokemon Go popularity. Game loses 15 million players since mid-July. The Pokemon Go craze may be dying down as the free-to-play mobile app has lost millions of players since this time last month. New data released from Bloomberg shows that the game's number of daily active users peaked around July 19th, when nearly 45 million people were using the app. So in a short time, 45 million of your fellow citizens were walking the earth, staring at their phone, looking for imaginary creatures. That figure has gradually declined over the course of the past few weeks, and by August 16th, it was down to about 30 million. So in a matter of weeks, one-third of all of your fellow citizens decided that this was a fad maybe not worth pursuing. Can we get a hallelujah? You know, just when you thought, you know, it wasn't safe to go out there, maybe there's some hope for us yet. It says this isn't entirely unexpected. The Pokemon Go became such a phenomenon so quickly that it's safe to assume any people who wouldn't ordinarily play the game just downloaded it for curiosity's sake. It also pointed out in this article that there were all kinds of problems with the launch, and so the fact that it wasn't working properly probably caused a lot of people to just give up on the application. We know, we can see that this fad just simply is starting to fizzle out, even though 30 million people are still using it. But here's the caution. Next month, Nintendo is expected to release Pokemon Go Plus, a wearable add-on to the game, which could potentially provide a major boost to the app's popularity. So you can see that the makers of Pokemon Go are not going to go down without a fight. They want those 15 million users back. The idea that this app caught on so wildly and lost people. Maybe the downturn in the Pokemon app popularity is also indicative of something else. Maybe it's an indication of just one more example of the human condition and something we as Christians need to guard against. The Pokemon app seemed to provide a way of escape, an opportunity for escapism, fun, careless, carefree fun, no harm fun. And certainly it seems that quite a few are looking for distractions, looking for escape. And that's something that Christians need to guard against. Maybe it also points out something even deeper than that, a failure to find or to understand true, meaningful purpose in life. I mean, after all, if you're giving yourself wholly to hours and hours of seeking for something that isn't there, that would indicate maybe you're looking for something and you don't know where to find it. Paul says in Philippians, and we've used this verse last time, "Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ." In Galatians, Paul says this, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Christians, we have an opportunity to do something that provides meaning and purpose to our lives. And I think that's kind of what's at the heart of what Peter is saying when he says, "Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love." These were the things that we started to look at last time. I'd like to just go back and review a little bit. to refresh your memory, because we did look at some terms, some words. I don't know if you remember. I'm not going to give you a test on the Greek, but we did look at some of the Greek words, and we pointed out their significance in terms of this passage. First of all, it was the idea of giving all diligence. Peter says, giving all diligence. And we mentioned that last time, that word diligence is this idea of spude, or using speed, or eagerness, earnestness, a diligence, a forwardness, a haste, a zeal. We are to give ourselves zealously, eagerly, to what Peter is laying out before us. And the idea of this giving diligence is because the idea of pursuing something eagerly will be an indication or will be a reminder to the believer of the assurance of salvation that he or she has. And what better thing to walk around this earth knowing than to know and be assured of your salvation? There's nothing greater than that, to know that you are saved and that you are heaven bound. Peter notices, points this out in verse 10. He says, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." The idea is diligence, using that zeal in putting that activity into effect in one's life will provide you with assurance of salvation. In Hebrews chapter 6, we read, the writer says, "We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of faith." The full assurance of faith. The end of our faith, salvation, eternal life. And so, by applying ourselves eagerly, avidly, zealously, we will be bringing ourselves into this place of assurance in our salvation. So we want to use spude. We want to use all haste in pursuing these things. Then it says, giving all diligence, add to your faith, and we go on from there. And we mentioned the last time that this word add, epikoregio, is the idea of adding lavishly, furnishing oneself generously, giving these things to yourselves in abundance. The word was used to describe people associated with the ancient Greek theater who used to use their own monies to support the choruses that would accompany all the dramas and all the plays that would be performed in town. And since these were cultural aspects of town and almost like a centering of gathering of the people, these dramas were pretty important in the lives of these people. And so anybody who facilitated or helped the facilitating of these dramas was doing a major plus for society. And they were doing it out of their own pockets. They were giving and supporting these choruses, these groups of singers who would be on stage during the dramas. They were providing for their well-being. They were providing for their food and their housing out of their own pockets. And they were doing it generously, abundantly, going out of their own way. And so that's the idea that Peter wants us to think about when we're adding to our faith and the following list of terms. We mentioned that in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit," capital S, "and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" That word ministering is the same word, same root word, epikoregio. And who is it that's ministering to you, the believer, the Spirit of God? God. God is giving to you generously, lavishly, abundantly, the Spirit. And as I was thinking back about this phrase, it would almost be beneficial for someone someday to sit down and just speak to us for 45 minutes about the Spirit of God and just how much God has poured out for our benefit. Because there's a pretty good chance the world would not be in the condition we were in if we, as Christians, were availing ourselves fully of the Spirit that God is pouring out abundantly to all of His children. I think we sort of take a little bit here, a little bit there, and then we do an awful lot on our own. We go back to the flesh. We know the Spirit of God is over there, but here's the Spirit of the flesh. We'll go and get some of the Spirit of God, and then we'll go around and do things in the flesh. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, "What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply, epikoregio, of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Again, this idea of God pouring out in abundance, lavishly, His Spirit on the believer. In this case, Paul. Paul is conscious of the lavish pouring out of God's Spirit that he has been given. Imagine walking around each and every moment conscious of the fullness of the portion of the Spirit that God is giving to us. What might we do for Him then? So God here is the generous giver. So we are to add, and the translation I have in my Bible here, the fellow Newberry who compiled this Bible, he has a little note that says, super add. Don't just add, super add. Just pile it on. Pile this list of things that I'm about to give you on. And so last time we looked at the first two qualities. We looked at virtue, and we mentioned the Greek word arete, manliness, valor, excellence, God-given ability to do heroic deeds. Now, the important thing, that one thing that we did not mention last time, or we did not stress, and I want to this time, is the idea that this valor, or this excellence, or this God-given ability to do deeds, is something that is outwardly demonstrated. It's working out of you. It's something that people can actually see. It's something that's physically demonstrated. I'm thinking the best example I could come up with in the Bible is not so much anything that a human did, but this idea of excellency in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Peter says, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty, for He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" The disciples saw the majesty, the excellency, the working out of arete, of excellence, of valor in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the idea that Peter is getting at here is that's what we are to add to our faith. Now it says add to your faith virtue. All of this list, as we mentioned last time, presupposes saving faith. It presupposes saving faith. If you're not saved, you're only going to try to manufacture these things on your own. But if you are saved, now you can add these things through the Holy Spirit, which we're going to talk about today, through the Holy Spirit, so that these things become more and more a part of your working out your salvation. The next word on the list is add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And we briefly mentioned the idea knowledge or gnosis, discernment or understanding of the truth, discerning or understanding of the truth. And if you take a look up in verse 3, it says, "According to His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge." That's a different word. That's epignosis. Of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Epignosis and gnosis are two different words. Got a kind of a weird example here. I hope this works for you. If you recall at the time when Obamacare was being voted on, one of the Congress folk came forward and she was asked about what was in Obamacare. And she was talking in very general terms, and they ended up kind of pushing her on the definition of Obamacare, and she couldn't really say anything except to say, well, we have to pass it to find out what's in it. Folks, that's your tax dollars at work right there. Okay. This is what's going on in our country. Okay. Be very frightened. we have to pass it. We have to pass this bill, and it's going to become law, and then we'll find out what's in it. And the idea, what she was talking about was, we don't know yet until it's physically in the works, working itself out through the various parts of the medical care, the health care system, through insurance, through doctors, through all of these different applications, all of these different tentacles that was involved with Obamacare. They had no idea until they started to trace down those corridors of the bill. Well, it's kind of like that's the idea. Now we know a whole lot more about Obamacare than when we passed it. We're more at the epignosis stage than we are at the gnosis stage. The gnosis stage is more of sort of like the theoretical, the understanding of the theory and the concepts. The epignosis is the actual working out of that knowledge. And so Peter is talking about adding to virtue knowledge. We've got to apply ourselves to knowledge. How can we do right things unless we understand what the right things are supposed to be? And that's the idea here. Okay, and the wonderful thing too in that third verse is God has made available to us full knowledge. So we're sitting here right now with as much knowledge as we have in our minds and our hearts today of the things of God, but tomorrow we can find ourselves farther along. So we're finding out more of what's in it. again, if you take a look at Philippians chapter 3, very quickly, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge, the gnosis of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness is which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Not as though I had already attained, but I follow after, in the verses we've already read. And so the idea is he's pursuing more and more that knowledge of Christ. Okay. Well, that brings us to our new term, and probably only going to get through the next one. And the next word that we're to add to knowledge is temperance. Temperance. And the word temperance is really all about the idea of self-control. Another, your Bible might translate it, self-control. And it's the idea of being all bound up with a true knowledge and true discernment is the idea of self-control. The word literally means in the Greek, holding oneself in, having dominion, the person who is master of him or herself. It speaks of the idea of lordship over the self. It is self-control proceeding out from within, but not as generated by oneself, but as by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Peter's day, it was often used to talk about athletes. Athletes were supposed to be self-controlled, self-restrained, self-disciplined. They beat their bodies into submission, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. They abstain from unhealthy foods, wine, sexual indulgences, feeding all the appetites of the flesh to keep their bodies in condition, all for the sake of being disciplined for exercise, for the sake of athletic achievement. It is a controlling the flesh, controlling the passions, controlling the bodily desires, rather than allowing yourself to be controlled by them. Turn with me back to Galatians chapter 5, and you probably were thinking already of this. Excuse me. In Galatians chapter 5, we see one of the three mentions of temperance. Chapter 5, beginning at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And that last part almost sort of sums up the idea of temperance. It's almost like the list is being closed, drawn to a close. We have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. It's almost as if to say, and Paul sort of echoes with the idea in verse 24, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. That's temperance. It's almost like a sort of a drawing it all to a close, bringing a nice circle to the fruit of the Spirit. Are you controlling the lusts of the flesh? Are you controlling the drives and desires of the flesh? Are you being governed by the Spirit of God? It's the opposite if you're not. Then you're being governed by the flesh. John MacArthur said this, that is the baseline truth for all Christian living. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. What a statement. Since all of our problems and all of our anxieties and everything in life that isn't right and for which we seek a solution in the world so very often is all caused by the flesh, then whatever means by which we can overcome the lust of the flesh becomes the solution to everything. This is no oversimplification, dear friends. This is the Word of God. This is the mind of God. The flesh must be subdued. It is the flesh that fouls up everything that is fouled up in life. In other words, are you finding yourself having problems out there in the world? The flesh is exacerbating those problems. I'm not saying those problems that come from without, you're having a hard time at your job. I get that. But your response to the hard time at the job, if it be flesh-driven, is not helping the situation any. It's making it worse. I know this firsthand. You know this firsthand too, but I'm going to just talk about me because I should probably sit down right now and have somebody else finish this. The flesh, you know, what does Jesus say in the garden? The flesh, the Spirit is willing, but I almost said it the other way, right? The flesh is willing, but the Spirit is weak. The flesh is willing, but the Spirit is weak. Right. Wrong. It's the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so the idea is that our flesh is what's getting in our way. And Peter in chapter 1 and in verse, what is it, 5 or 6? I think it's verse 6. He's saying, add to knowledge temperance. Add that self-control. Again, in Galatians, the verse that MacArthur referred to is this, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And that's 5 verse 16. MacDonald quoted someone by the name of Samuel Chadwick, and he said this of temperance, it is the final mark of perfection, of maturity. The final mark of maturity is temperance. temperance. So in a word, temperance is the believer demonstrating self-control by and through God's Spirit. Well, what does it look like to walk in the Spirit? Well, here's what it doesn't look like. Again, in Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 17, the flesh lusts against the Spirit. So this is how you're not walking in the Spirit. You'll see these results going on. The Spirit against the flesh, these are contrary, the one of the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery. Think about our country, think about our society as we go over this list, and think about how much walking in the flesh is going on. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. Those are the works of the flesh. When they manifest themselves in all their, I was going to say glory, but in all their dishonor, that's what they look like. That's what the flesh looks like. We're not to do that. We're to walk in the Spirit. Paul says this in Colossians: to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. So here's the Spirit of God in Paul. And Paul says, I do my virtue. I practice all of those manly, those mature works of that are outworkings. I do those things according to His working, which works in me. That's walking in the Spirit. So as Christ is in me, I'm working things out in my life through Christ. He says it this way in Romans 11. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And so this idea that's this sort of, the Spirit of God has come into me, and now I, through the Spirit of God, recognize the workings of the flesh that are rising up in me, and I, through God's Spirit, turn from them. I resist them. I push them to the side. I reject them. Look over in John chapter 14. And beginning at verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. So the idea is, Christ has promised to give us His Comforter, the Spirit. If you turn over to John chapter 16 and look at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And down to verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. And so this is God's way of communicating to us that knowledge that Peter is referring to. We have to have the virtue, we have to have the knowledge, and then the knowledge leads to temperance. So Christ has come to give us His Spirit, and the Spirit is come to give us His truth, and the truth is come that we might know how to walk and have power to walk victoriously. Over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and beginning at verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. So the idea, Paul's prayer here, is that we might understand just what's taken place. God has given us His Spirit. His Spirit allows us to understand truth. And understanding truth helps us to know how to walk victoriously. And if we're walking victoriously using self-control, and we're doing it diligently, what's going to happen? Assurance of salvation. And what's that going to mean? What is assurance of salvation going to look like to the world out there? It might look a whole lot more appealing than Pokemon Go. It might look a whole lot more appealing than that. Now, some people might wonder, and I know I think as a new Christian, I wondered this myself. Why didn't God just deliver me from the sin, from the flesh? Why didn't He just like take out the flesh and put in the Spirit and be done with it? Man, wouldn't that have been easy? Yep. Yes, it would. It would be easy. I think, though, that part of the problem is I might be walking around saying, you know, like, look at what I did. Look at how I lived. Look at me. Which is flesh, by the way. But I might not have been as dependent on God to carry me through. That I might recognize that it's His power. That it's His working through me. That it's His glory that needs to be given. So that by leaving me here in such a state as He has, in a strange sort of way, it enables me to learn of Him, to learn about Him. And I think there's, for God, there's probably nothing greater than when a sinner gives God the glory. I think when a sinner says, no, I can't, I didn't do anything. It was the Lord. It was Christ in me. Christ, give God the glory. I think when that happens, then God gets glory. And so He leaves us here, and He reminds us of our need for Him. Some scriptural concepts related to temperance, and I'm just going to read through a couple of like very brief phrases that you can look up on your own in Matthew chapter 26. after the Lord talks about the flesh and the spirit, he tells the disciples to watch and pray. Okay? You need to practice self-control. You need to practice temperance. Part of that might involve watching and praying. Because the flesh will take you down. We need to watch. Keep watch. Maybe messages ago, we were talking about setting a watchman. We need to set a watchman inside our, watching over our own souls. Paul talks in 1 Corinthians about keeping the body under subjection. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes, flee youthful lusts. You see something coming, you see something. Think about Joseph when he runs out of his coat with Potiphar's wife. Several instances in the Bible, it talks about being sober. Not just being like sober, free from alcohol, but being like awake and alert in your mind. Peter talks about girding up the loins of your mind, keeping your thoughts tightly together, not letting them get random. I think that's one of the things that happens to me at my job at school, because I get inundated with requests and things all day long. After a while, I become like that, and all of a sudden, my thoughts are going out here like this. Like, what's this? What's that? What's that? You'll figure this out when you're doing that play. Okay. You just gotta like, no, stick to the part. but you do it in love. And the kiddos, maybe they won't call in sick during a rehearsal. Paul says to, we need to learn how to possess our own vessel. Possess our own vessel. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said in several instances, deny thyself. Take up your cross and follow me. How important is self-control? You can take a look at the passage in Romans chapter 7 where Paul bemoans the fact that he is sold under sin. He is carnal. The flesh is all over the place. And he says, who can deliver me from the body of this death? How important is it to self-control? How many people right now in this world, whether because of a drug dependency or an alcohol problem or being an abuser or sitting in a prison cell right now in the quietness of their hearts where they're suddenly realizing what they've done, what they've been doing to their lives, and they've been making a shambles of it, are suddenly saying like, how can I get out of this? What can I do? That's what the sinner needs to do in order to be saved. I'm in trouble. I need a Savior. I can't get out from under sin. Elsewhere in Romans in chapter 1, he talks about like the depravity. He mentions what happens when people push God out of their lives. And it says God gave them over to do things that were not natural, that were not convenient. And you look at what they're doing and it's all manner of sinful, flesh-driven horribleness. And then turn with me to Acts chapter 24. I mentioned there were three times that the word temperance appears. The first time is in the book of Galatians. The third time is in 2 Peter. And in Acts chapter 24 is the second or middle time. Beginning at verse 24, Paul is going up to talk to this king, Felix. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned, this is Paul, as Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Now, the reason why Felix trembled was because he heard about judgment for intemperance. You see, the person he's married to here is not his wife. He's in an adulterous relationship with Drusilla. And when he heard these things that Paul was uttering about temperance and about judgment to come, it rocked his world, and he couldn't stand to hear it anymore. And so he sent him away. And that's the message of the Bible, folks. The message of the Bible is the Lord Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But the reason why he came into the world to save sinners is because sin must be dealt with. And if not at the cross, then at the judgment seat. If not at the cross, then at the judgment seat. But sin will be dealt with. That's why now is an acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Let God deal with your sin now, while it is today. Don't be like Felix and say, well, when I have some other time. We don't know if Felix ever accepted Christ as his Savior. We get the sense that he never did, because the next line it says, and he was also hoping that he could get some money from Paul. So it sounds like he's really caught up in his carnality. Now, maybe he got saved. I don't know. I don't know. But I think there's a hymn that talks about this particular passage in Scripture, about go away and at some other time, perhaps some other time. There is no time like the present. My mom even said that. It was usually about cleaning my room. Okay, but she wasn't really talking about the really serious stuff. It's like, come on, Mom, what about this? I got to go back and talk to her. Mom, what about that? And then again, another instance, if you look very quickly at 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know, if you were to stop and think about self-control, temperance in our times right now, you'd probably be thinking to yourself, if you were observant, you'd probably be thinking, you know what? I don't really see a whole lot of self-control. And that's exactly the point. Look in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Know this, that in the last days, perilous time will come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. In other words, not having any self-control. The end times are marked by people who have no self-control. We've gotten to that point in our society where we don't even know how to tell somebody, no, you use that bathroom. We can't expect people to control that. That's where we are. So if we're at that point, I mean, how far away are we from the very last times, the very last day? Now is the day of salvation. If you take a look at 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll close it looking at this section right here. In 2 Peter chapter 2, the whole reason for Peter bringing out that catalog of Christian qualities, of characteristics and traits that are to typify the Christian, is because in chapter 2 and 3, he goes on to talk about what's going on in the church. False teaching, false teachers. We see it, we hear about it all the time. But he talks about false prophets also among the people in verse 1 of chapter 2. Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. And he goes on to talk about the days of Lot, the filthy conversation of the wicked, and he talks about their unlawful deeds. And then in verse 10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels which are greater in power might bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish. Go on a little farther down. They count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. It's verse 14. They have eyes full of adultery. They cannot cease from sin, being unstable souls. Covetous practices, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Verse 18, when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those who were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. And it goes on and on. And this was in Peter's day in the professing church. And it's in the professing church today. We need to yield to God's Spirit. We need for God to direct us into all truth, that we might come under the power of the Holy Spirit unto temperance, self-control. The Pokemon craze has died down some. One third of all the users have discontinued their experience. But unlike the fads of this world, Christians are called to a more permanent use of their time. A use of their time that shouts diligence, eagerness, spude. We are called to tasks that requires a lavish layering on of Christ-like traits that God has abundantly provided for us. Peter talks about partaking of the divine nature, and that he would have us abundantly heaped to ourselves through his Spirit. He's called us to virtue, to be people of action marked by excellence. He has called us to the knowledge of himself, that we might be marked by a super awareness of him and what he has called us to. And he has also called us to things like temperance, self-control, angratia, that our lives might be characterized by an eager, overflowing willingness to center our lives around him and his perfect will. Let's close in prayer. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your Son. We thank you for your Word. Lord, how easy it is for us to skim through the pages of your Bible, Lord, and to take a look at things that are said there. But Lord, we want more. We want to apply this, Lord. We want this to be living in us. We want your Word to be living in us, that people might see it acting out through us. Father, we need your Spirit. We pray that you might fill us to overflowing with your Spirit, that we might be conscious, God conscious, of you, of your Word, of your desire for our lives. And then, Lord, as we are aware of these things, we might be able to typify things like virtue and self-control. Help us, Lord, we pray. And Father, if there be one here who has not yet come to Christ, Lord, help them to see the need for a Savior, that they might receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And now, Lord, we just pray for your blessing on the food that's across the way. We thank you for all that prepared it. We pray that you would bless the time together, the fellowship. And Lord, we would just ask for your blessings on our families, our loved ones, those that are laid aside, those that are feeling the effects of age. We just pray for them as well. We give you thanks now in Christ's name. Amen.